Good evening, good evening. Good to see everyone here on a Wednesday night. I hope you're as excited about Ezekiel as I am. Great. Well, today we'll be in Ezekiel chapter 12. Today I think one of the lessons we'll pull from this will be denial is deadly, delay is dangerous. Denial is deadly, delay is dangerous. So just want to make sure everybody's on the same page, because if we don't get the atmosphere, the culture that these people are in, that Ezekiel is writing to, the overall context, I think we miss it. And we say it quite often, but I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. You take Ezekiel 12 right here. About 100 years prior to this, the king of Assyria came and overtook the northern kingdom. You know, the kingdom was split, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was hauled off about 100 years prior to Ezekiel. Soon after the northern kingdom was taken captive by the king of Assyria, he set his sights on Judah. He set his sights on Jerusalem. He pulls up to Jerusalem and he surrounds Jerusalem. Fortunately, there was a godly king by the name of Hezekiah in Judah at that time. And he prays earnestly to the Lord. And the Lord hears Hezekiah. And we can read about this in 2 Kings 19, verse 34. The Lord answers Hezekiah's prayer and says this: "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the Assyrians arose the next morning, there were all these dead bodies. So then Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. So we see there, we see the Assyrian army kind of besieged Jerusalem, and God intervened. God had rescued the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the Assyrian stranglehold. And they misinterpret this, of course. They interpreted that as long as we're in the land, you know, this is God's land. God will protect us. It doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't matter who we serve. And shortly thereafter, this incredible salvation from the Assyrians, the godly king Hezekiah dies. His son Manasseh ascends to the throne. Manasseh is a very wicked and evil king. And the people of Judah once again reestablish the worship of Baals and Asherahs. You can read this in 2 Kings 20. Listen to this. This is about the king Manasseh. He, the king Manasseh, burned his sons as an offering. Burned his sons as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and necromancers, sorcerers. It didn't matter. They just provoked God, just constantly poking God in the eye. They see themselves as the pinnacle of the universe, and God is just there to support them, to make their life better. But yet God doesn't tolerate sin. So this time he sends the Babylonians. They've kind of risen to power. They had overtaken the Assyrians. So he sends Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar comes up as punishment. This time, one wave, gone. Shortly thereafter, a second wave, gone. You can imagine people, are you sure? Are you sure we're not being judged? No, we're fine. We're the choice meat. That's actually what they said in chapter 11. We're the choice meat. We're the filet mignon. We're the creme de la creme. That's French. We have the temple. We have the throne. And besides, Babylon's done come twice, and they ain't taken us yet. We're still standing. But there was a voice in Jerusalem, a man by the name of Jeremiah, who was crying out for them to repent, crying out that if they continued in their way, that God was going to judge them. There's a man in Ezekiel, a man named Ezekiel in Babylon, crying out the exact same message. And you get this, pff, pff, just blow it off, right? They've been saying this for decades. And the people much preferred the message of the false prophets. Not only the people in Jerusalem, also the people who are already exiled in Babylon. That's the message they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear this would all be over soon. They wanted to hear that this was just a temporary setback. We'll be singing Sweet Home Jerusalem in no time. Just a few short years, this will all be over with. This is where the people are in Ezekiel's day. This is where they are in chapter 12. So let's pick up, we'll read 1 through 7. It's a really interesting passage. Chapter 12, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. As for you, son of man, prepare for yourself an exile's baggage and go into exile by day in their sight. You shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. You shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight as baggage for exile. You shall go out yourself at evening in their sight as those do who must go into exile. In their sight, dig through the wall and bring your baggage out through it. In their sight, you shall lift the baggage upon your shoulder and carry it out at dusk. You shall cover your face that you may not see the land, for I've made you a sign for the house of Israel. And I did as I was commanded. I brought out my baggage by day as baggage for exile, and in the evening I dug through the wall with my own hands. I brought out my baggage at dusk, carrying it on my shoulder in their sight." So Ezekiel here is told to act this out. Remember, a large portion of Ezekiel's ministry is these action sermons that we quite often see. If you recall, back in chapter 3, he has been commanded since then to be silent. Chapter 3 of the same book, verse 26, the Lord tells Ezekiel, "I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." So here, it seems to me like he's quiet, he's acting this thing out, but by the time we get down to verse 10, we're going to see there that the Lord tells him to say this to the people. Say to the people. So in this chapter, we're going to both see and hear a message from the Lord. So verse 1, a word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel. For those who are kind of wondering where we're at in Ezekiel's ministry, Ezekiel has been pretty diligent up to this point to date his visions. You know, in chapter 8, verse 1, we read there, it was in the 6th year. When we get to chapter 20, we read it's in the 7th year. When we get to chapter 24, we read it's in the 9th year. So just working on that assumption, Ezekiel doesn't mention some major shift or major chronological shift. So it does appear that this word from the Lord that we're reading here follows shortly after the vision of 8 through 11. It just kind of makes sense, and there's nothing really that indicates that we've changed settings. So he says here that the word came to him, and it informs him that that you're living in the midst of a rebellious house, people who have eyes to see, they don't see, ears to hear, they don't hear. That was something the Lord constantly told the people of Israel. And when we get down to verse 3, it says that he is to prepare for himself an exile's baggage and go into exile by day. Now the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it translates this word exile using a Greek word which means to be taken captivity by spear point. So it clearly implies with the Septuagint translation that this exile will be related to military captivity. This isn't something as if they're going into starvation, and they kind of just journey like the people do when they go into Egypt. They kind of just journeyed into Egypt way back in the days of Joseph. That isn't the case here. Here, the word implies that this will be a military captivity, a military exile. And it says here, he said, do this in their sight. Six times in six verses we're going to see this phrase. So this is something that they will see, but they will not perceive. They will see it, but they won't see it, according to chapter verse 2. He is to do this. He is to prepare for himself an exile's baggage and go into exile by day in their sight. You shall go like an exile from your place to another in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Look, this perhaps is not God guessing. It's not something that's unknown to God. This perhaps is what we can call room for repentance. This is another sign. This is another message. This is a continual warning. It's prophet after prophet, message after message, just acts of grace. He's just warning them and warning them. And then we move into verse 4. He's told here that he shall bring out his baggage by day in their sight, and he shall go at evening in their sight, as those do who go into exile. So Warren Wiersbe actually says this. He says, if you stay with me here, that packing his baggage and taking it out and leaving it at a distance from his house, that was conveying the message that this was planned. This was a planned exile. This is not a spontaneous reaction. Okay, hang with me here on that one. So as we move on through this, we're going to see in verses 5 that in their sight, he's supposed to dig through this wall. You know, their houses were made of some mud brick type thing, so it would have been rather easy to do. And then he has to put this baggage. He goes back and gets it, brings it in, puts it on his shoulder, goes through this wall at night, and he covers his face so that he would not see the land, and he is a sign here for the land of Israel. Okay, so we get all this. Now I want you to remember, Ezekiel is acting out the conditions of this exile to a people who are already in exile. They were watching Ezekiel, who would have been painful. They would have been painfully aware of what he was doing. Right? They knew what this looked like. They had experienced it firsthand. They knew how it would have felt to have been pulled away from all their possessions, maybe some loved ones, some families, and having to leave all that behind. And all they're carrying with them is that baggage, an exile's baggage. And so all those thoughts had to flood back into their mind as they're watching Ezekiel do this. The heartbreak. But they're confused. There's no doubt they're confused. Why are you acting out in exile? We're already in exile. Well, maybe with Ezekiel portraying himself as going into exile, does that mean he's going into exile again? Could this mean that we're leaving Babylon? This act by Ezekiel had the people talking all night. And we can get that because verse 8 says, in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. So in the morning, God doesn't leave them guessing. He doesn't leave this open to misinterpretation. The Lord is fixing to give them the interpretation of this. He says, verse 9, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? So you see, this is chatter. This is the talk of the town. What's he doing? This action sermon performed by Ezekiel here, it had its intended effect. Their curiosity was piqued. What are you doing? What are you doing? Look, they knew what he was doing. It's what does this mean? That's the question. So, did Ezekiel previously not really know the interpretation of the vision? He's just told to act it out. He acts it out. Or since God had silenced him, maybe he just couldn't explain himself to the people as he's going through the motions. Either way, all this is going to change in verse 10. Whether he didn't know, now he does. And whether he couldn't speak, now he can. Verse 10, the Lord tells Ezekiel, you say to them, thus says the Lord God. So you say to them, thus says the Lord God, this oracle, so this oracle, this prophecy, this pronouncement concerns the prince in Jerusalem. This prince, no doubt, will be Zedekiah. This prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are in it. Look, Charles Feinberg says that King Zedekiah was always referred to by Ezekiel as a prince, never a king. Jehoiachin is the one whom Ezekiel regards as king. We actually get that in chapter 1, verse 2. As Ezekiel begins this book, he says in chapter 1, verse 2, on the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. So, I don't want to get into speculation as to why, but it's plain that Jehoiachin lived and was still alive at the time of this writing in Babylon with Ezekiel. So maybe this is the king, and he just refers to Zedekiah as prince. That's all I can tell you. I don't really know much more than that. So let's read what this oracle concerning Zedekiah, where are we going with this? Verse 11, say to the people, I, Ezekiel, am a sign for you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall go into exile, into captivity. And the prince who is among them shall lift his baggage upon his shoulder at dusk and shall go out. They shall dig through the wall to bring him out through it. He shall cover his face that he might not see the land with his eyes. And I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him into Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, and he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all his troops, and I will unsheathe the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have dispersed them among the nations and scattered them among the countries. But I will let a few of them escape from the sword, from famine and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel is to say to them that I, Ezekiel, am a sign to you. He's a sign to the exiles in Babylon, those who put their hopes in Jerusalem. Right, they're still hoping they'll be back. There'll be an early return. He is to be a sign to the exiles in Babylon. And he says, as I have done, so it shall be done to them, to the prince, to Zedekiah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Okay? So, here he says in verse 12, the king covered his face. That's going to refer to shame as he flees in the night so he couldn't see the land, not wanting to be recognized. A king just leaving the people. Maybe the heat of the Babylonian army outside, the chants and you can just feel it just constricting upon him. Maybe he had planned this for some time. That really seems to be what the first part of this chapter teaches. Okay, but here's where it gets interesting. In verse 13, it says very clearly that I will bring him, being Zedekiah, to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, yet he, Zedekiah, shall not see it. Very clear. Okay. If we were to look in Jeremiah, you flip a few books to your left, pass through Lamentations, you're in Jeremiah 34. If you want to read with me, that's fine. Jeremiah 34. I'll begin in verse 2. Jeremiah 34, verse 2. Now remember, Jeremiah's in Jerusalem, near Zedekiah, preaching to Zedekiah, warning Zedekiah. He says this, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hands. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak to him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Okay? So how can Zedekiah, the prince, be brought to Babylon, both of them are saying that, and die there, He should see the king of Babylon eye to eye, speak with him face to face, but not see the land. Turn to Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39, verse 4. So all this exiles that's been portrayed, we're fixing to see it lived out. Jeremiah 39, verse 4. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, that's referring to the Babylonian officials, they fled, going out of the city at night. That's exactly what Ezekiel said, didn't it? They would go out at night. They would flee at night. By way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, through a breach in the walls, basically a hole in the wall, just like Ezekiel kind of portrayed. And they went toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So he's eye to eye, he's face to face at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence on him there. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes. And the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. And he put out the eyes of Zedekiah so he would not see the land. And he bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. Coincidence? I think not. Decades. This likely happened about 7 years. 7 years prior to it happening, these very, very specific prophecies are made that the king will slip out at night through a hole in the wall. He would do so in shame. He would be carried. He would meet the king of Babylon face to face, speak with him, you know, eye to eye, face to face. But he would be carried into Babylon. He would die there, but he would not see the land. How does all of that make sense? We're told exactly how it makes sense here in Jeremiah 39. So why would you ever doubt even one word that the Lord speaks? One more point, since we've been really kind of beating the drum on the sovereignty of God here lately, Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 39 that the armies of the Chaldeans overtook Zedekiah. But the Lord says back in Ezekiel, I will spread my net over him. He shall be taken into my snare. You see, the Lord is still sovereign over all this. So there's not a discrepancy even in that. The Lord is the one who did this. He just simply used the Babylonians as his instruments. So we get on in verse 16. Verse 16 really tells us as to why that the Lord here is going to let a few of them escape. They're going to escape from the sword, from famine, from pestilence, and all this. Why? It's because they were clean. They were holy. No. They did this so that they might declare that all their abominations among the nations where they go, that they will be a witness that the despicable acts done among them brought about the wrath of a righteous God, and that those may know that I am the Lord. Look, judgment always has a purpose. He's letting some of them escape just so they will be a witness. Just so they will be a witness to His righteousness, so that they would know that He is the Lord. So in verses 3 through 7, the people would see, but not see. In verses 8 through 16, the people would hear, but they don't hear. So let's move on. 17 through 20. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink water with trembling and with anxiety. And say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink water in dismay. In this way her land will be stripped of all it contains on account of the violence of all those who dwell in it. And the inhabitants and the inhabited cities shall be laid waste, and the land shall become a desolation. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So remember back Ezekiel 4, that's the Ezekiel's bread passage there. The Lord had already instructed the people there that they would eat the bread in anxiety. They would be this horrific conditions as they're sieged by the Babylonians. You know, you can read about this in Lamentations. They actually turned to cannibalism at one point. They're eating this, the scarcity of the food, their supplies have been choked off. They're just eating their bread with anxiety and trembling. And not, you probably picture Ezekiel just acting this out in front of them, you know, just shaking as he ate it. All that was just to teach them of the conditions in Jerusalem, which is exactly where they wanted to go. And he's telling them, you don't want to go back there. God's fixing to judge Jerusalem. And as was the case in the first prophecy, the reason, the purpose of this judgment is very clear in verse 20. This judgment is so that they will know that I am the Lord, that I'm Yahweh. He's telling them these things before they take place, so when they do take place, they'll know that He is the Lord. You know, Jesus said the exact same thing in that upper room as He washes the disciples' feet, and then He tells them that one of them is going to betray Him. One of His closest friends is going to betray Him. And He says, look, I'm telling you these things before they take place so that when they take place, you will know that I am He whom He sent. This didn't take me by surprise. That's what's being said here. God is telling them all these specific little details so that when they happen, the people should just fall on their knees and praise God. But they don't. 21 through 28, we're going to see two reasons why the people ignore God's warning. Two reasons. 21 through 25, we'll read first. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. What is this proverb that you're saying? What is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel saying? The days grow long and every vision comes to nothing. Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are near in the fulfillment of every vision, for there shall be no more any false visions or flattering divinations within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I speak, and it will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. But in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. So he says very plainly, what is this proverb? That's a popular saying. What is this saying that y'all keep uttering in the land? What is this that you, and this you is going to be plural in verse 22. What is this proverb, this common saying that y'all are saying? What is this? The days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? The NIV, what is it you're saying? The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. You keep warning us, Ezekiel, but nothing ever happens. Jeremiah, but nothing ever happens. He's just the boy that cried wolf. For decades, he's telling us judgment's coming. We're still here. Verses 23 and 25 answer very plainly when this will be fulfilled. He tells them in verse 25, in your days. This delay, he will not delay anymore. They will no longer be delayed. But in your days, I will perform it. No doubt, there's no doubt in my mind that this first group we're reading about right here are unbelievers. They're scoffers. When Peter writes about those who outright deny the clear warnings of God, what does he call them? Scoffers. It actually says in 2 Peter 3, verse 4, they, the scoffers, will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That is the same mockery that we're reading about here in Ezekiel. The days go by and nothing happens. Well, ever since the fathers fell asleep, things are just continuing. Nothing ever happens. And all we hear is this judgment, judgment, judgment. Peter writes, that they outright deny the Word of God, they're scoffers because they're following their own sinful desires. That's why they deny the Word of God. That's why they scoff at judgment. That's why they actually overlook the fact that God has already judged this world one time. That's Peter's point. They overlook the fact that God has already judged this world through the flood, so what in the world makes you think He won't do it again? They're overlooking the fact that He's done this before. And the people in Jerusalem are a mirror image of this. They're scoffing at the taking of the city, saying, "We're the choice meat. Nothing will happen. Nebuchadnezzar came twice. We're still standing. We have the city. We have the throne. We're okay. We're cream de la cream." But they overlook the fact that Nebuchadnezzar has already came twice. He's reached his hand in that pot and he's took what he wanted both times. So what in the world makes you think he won't come back? Outright denying. Unbelievers. That's group one. They just completely deny that this will ever happen. The days go by and all these visions come to nothing. Verses 26 through 28, we're going to see group two. "And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of things of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God." You see in verse 27, "O son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel." So that to me, that's not solely talking about the people in Jerusalem. It's probably referring to some of the people that are exiled in Babylon as well. They seem to be included in this condemnation. Group one is saying it'll never happen. We hear it all the time. Judgment's coming, but everything just keeps rocking on along. Group two is saying, no, it'll happen, but it's not right now. It's no time soon. It'll happen a long time from now. Not now, not us. It'll affect generations down the road, times afar off, right? That's what it says in verse 27. The vision he sees is for many days from now. So they believe it'll happen, just no time soon. And this is the group that I'm afraid we rub shoulders with far too often. Why do we selfishly assume that judgment is not right around the corner? Why do we falsely assume that it will be delayed? That's what this group is doing. It's for many days from now. Charles Dyer wrote this, quote, "God's delay is a sign of mercy, not uncertainty." End quote. Another commentator wrote this, "God issues warnings, not as predictions of the future, but as opportunities for men to know the will of God and to change their lives accordingly." End quote. Eugene Cooper wrote, quote, "God does not necessarily pay at the end of every week, but nevertheless He pays." End quote. So we clearly see God is going to pay. He's going to fulfill every word, every vision, every dream He's spoken. And we see this in verse 28. "None of my words will be delayed any longer, but the words that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord." It will be performed in their days, in their sight. But do you see where the people of Judah were? God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, warning after warning after warning, only to have the people either outright scoff, outright deny, or at best they think so highly of themselves that it couldn't happen to them. That's a long ways off. It can't happen to us. It's probably true, but it won't happen anytime soon. I hope you see how easy the application is for this. I mean, I hope you see where the people are, what they're saying. They don't believe it'll happen at all, or they don't believe it'll happen anytime soon. So they're heaping together these false prophets who are telling them what they want to hear, because they don't want to hear what Ezekiel has to say and what Jeremiah has to say. Although these prophecies are so specific, there's no way they can deny them until it's too late. Look, the word of the Lord here, I hope you saw that when we read the historical account of Jeremiah, was so precisely fulfilled, down to the detail. Who can speak with that level of detail with such authority? Only the sovereign Lord. Only the Lord God, as it says here. So if the Lord God didn't miss not one point here, why now do you doubt Him? This isn't the end of the book. Ezekiel's not the end of the book. Look, God has been merciful in prolonging His wrath in our days. That is a sign of mercy. That delay is not a sign of uncertainty, as Charles Dyer would say. God has been merciful in prolonging His wrath, so that some may repent and come to believe. So when others don't, it's so common, and I just want to try to bring this to Ezekiel here. It's easy to want to blame the messenger. Well, he should have been more clear. Well, that's true. But how much more clear could Ezekiel have been? How much more clear could he have been? Well, he needs to be a better speaker. Well, read Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel was a fantastic orator. They loved to hear him speak. He captivated them. Well, maybe he needs to learn how to connect emotionally with the people. Look, when Ezekiel portrayed their exile conditions, they were emotionally engaged. There's not a doubt in my mind. Their heart was broken as these memories just flooded their mind. The message was clear. The speaker was concise. He was engaging. Their hearts were moved. And yet, they reject the message, because they wanted to hear smooth things. There's no doubt. They want to hear smooth things. We could read Jeremiah. They actually come to Jeremiah at one point and ask him to go to the Lord and pray for them. Pray on what we should do. And whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. So Jeremiah goes and he prays to the Lord on their behalf. He comes back and says, here's what the Lord said do. That wasn't what they wanted to hear, by the way. So what do? Jeremiah, you're a liar. Calling Jeremiah a liar. After they just got through saying, whatever you tell us the Lord says, we'll do it. And then he tells them, no, not that. That's not what I wanted to hear. So there's no different today. Denial is deadly. Delay is dangerous. You outright deny the Lord, you're a fool. You kick the can down the road and you're playing a very dangerous game. And it's not just us who hear this message that can put ourselves in the pages here of what we would be and what we see here today and how that applies to us. But we need to get this message to those around us who may not know the warnings of God, because they're real and they're certain. Again, denial is deadly. Delay is dangerous. If you would, please stand.